Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1. We'll get to that in a moment while you're turning there. I wanted to mention the book of the Psalms. You know, the Psalms is Israel's hymn book, actually. It is an inspired book of prayer and praise to God. And as you read the Psalms, you see that they're different from so many other parts of Scripture. They're filled with emotion and desire that the psalmist expressed. Even they honestly talk about the problems that they're facing, their circumstances. And I think that's why the book of Psalms is so loved. It's so helpful because the psalmist analyzes his problem. He bares his heart. He talks to himself. He scolds and encourages himself. Sometimes the psalmist is happy. Sometimes he's sad, but he's always honest with himself. And I think that's why the Psalms have been such a source of encouragement for God's people through the centuries. For example, I'm thinking about twin Psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Psalm 42:11 and Psalm 43:5, both of them have the same verse that they conclude with. Basically, it's something to this effect that I just drew a blank. You ever have that happen? Happens to you all the time. He is the why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for he is the health of thy countenance. That's what I was trying to think of. Why art thou cast down? Really depressed. Why art thou disquieted? Why do I have turmoil in me and not God's peace? And the reason for his condition was he had a wrong focus. And that, of course, led to a wrong dependence. And there are many causes for depression spiritually, for a depressed spiritual condition in a Christian's life. And there are some characteristics of it, I believe, implied here in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verses 8 to 10 is where I pick them up. What Peter describes here is really indirect characteristics of a spiritually depressed condition that is implied by a number of things that he is addressing to the readers of this letter. And by the way, I should emphasize the fact that according to verse 2, without question, he is absolutely writing to believers. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. But in verse 1, he says that he is writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So make no mistake about it. These are believers that he is addressing, but he implies when you read between the lines of verses 8 through 10, some of the characteristics of people that are in a spiritually depressed condition. And I just want to point them out quickly. First, he says, the possibility of being barren and unfruitful. See that in verse 8? Barren and unfruitful. That is, ineffective in being a spiritual help or blessing to other people. And then he says in verse 9, blind and cannot see afar off or short-sighted. That is, a lack in a knowledge and understanding of the Lord and his word, so you're not really growing in your walk with God. Blind and cannot see afar off. And then he also says in that ninth verse, another characteristic, forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That is, forgotten that they've been cleansed of sin. They fail to understand the meaning, really, of their salvation. They're living as if it didn't happen. And that's why they are also characterized in verse 10 of falling and not making their calling sure. They're falling, they're stumbling, and really they're doubting. There's doubt regarding their salvation. The reason that they keep falling is because they forget that they've been cleansed from their old sins. And as a result, they're living without any outward evidence of their salvation. So it's questionable. Those are the characteristics of, I believe, a spiritually depressed condition. What's the cause of it? That's where I really want to spend our time. And I want you to go back to verse 5, because I think this nails it. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Why are there believers who have these characteristics that I just mentioned in these verses? Why? What's the cause of it? What's the reason for it? I would simply say this, that according to the fifth verse, it's because they did not add to their faith. They didn't add to their faith. Why? I don't know. Maybe they're like many other Christians that are just satisfied to know that they're saved. I don't want to pick on any people group, but I spent a few years in the South, and one of the typical testimonies when testimonies are given is, I thank God I'm saved. Well, obviously, yeah, but that's the end of it. That's the end of testimony. I thank God I'm saved. That's good, but you can't stop there. You can't be satisfied with justification. You can't simply be happy that you're saved. And I think the fact that people do not add to their faith, what he mentions here, we'll look at quickly in a moment, I think that is the main cause for a depressed spiritual condition. People failing to add to their faith. Why do they fail to add to their faith? Well, I want to suggest two things. Before we do so, let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the scripture that is before us this evening. Thank you for directing and inspiring Peter to write these words. And I pray that they would be extremely practical and helpful to each one of us that hears this message, and that you would use this study to just stir our hearts and to shore up the areas that need to be strengthened. Strengthen us, Lord. May we be among those that are diligent in adding to our faith. We pray that you would get the glory from it, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do believers not add to their faith? Well, I just want to suggest a couple of simple things. I think, first of all, because of just passiveness. And passiveness because I think some Christians just come to Christ, they get saved, and they're under the impression that, okay, I didn't do anything to get myself saved, and so I don't have to do anything to as a result of being saved. And so they enter into a position of just passiveness. They misunderstand the Christian life. They misunderstand what it means to be a spirit-filled Christian, to walk by faith. They think that there's nothing at all for the believer to do, which is a total misunderstanding of what the Christian life and the spirit-filled life is about. It necessitates cooperation. It doesn't happen without cooperation. God doesn't do it all for you. God moves in you to do his will, and as you respond to his moving in you to do his will, he will enable you to do it. I'm thinking of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, where Paul says, he encourages them, and he says, hey, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And then he follows that up and he says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And what Paul is saying there is that God is always at work in your soul, placing his desires into your soul if you're seeking him, if you're cooperating with him. You got to work out your own salvation. And by that, he's saying cooperate with what the Spirit of God is already doing. He's putting his will, his desires into your soul as you seek him. Your part is to seek him, to learn to listen to God's instruction as you do so, and then step forward in dependence upon him. And God's part then is to enable you to do what he has commanded, because God not only gives you the desire to do the will of God, but he gives you the ability to perform it. That's the truth of Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. God works through you as you depend upon him for his power. And faith does not make you an automaton. The Christian life isn't lived automatically. It doesn't happen without your cooperation. It doesn't happen without you exercising faith. It doesn't, and faith is not something that is simply what you believe. Faith is something that you believe that causes you to move, to act. I say faith is a verb. And so faith is not some warm, fuzzy feeling that all you need to do is just believe the truth and everything's okay. You have to partner with God. You have to partner with God by stepping out and taking definite steps of obedience that God lays out in Scripture that is his will. And as you depend upon him to take those steps, you will activate a real Christian life. It's the opposite of passiveness. It's cooperation. That phrase, let go and let God, does not mean passivity. It means let go of self-effort and step forward in faith, depending upon God to work through you what he wills to do. So I believe that believers fail to add to their faith because of a mental attitude of passiveness. They just don't think that the Christian life requires any effort on their part, that God does it all. That's an error. But I think perhaps there's another reason why Christians fail to add to their faith. And I believe that that is laziness. Not only passiveness, but laziness. I think that laziness is a major cause of a spiritually depressed condition. Just sheer laziness. That is a lack of motivation. It shows up in various ways, and one characteristic of laziness is procrastination, just putting things off that you know need to be done. Proverbs has a lot to say about the subject of laziness. It is called slothfulness, and or someone who is a sluggard. That's the Proverbs definition of someone who's lazy, who is practicing laziness. It's and Proverbs provides so much practical wisdom in dealing with it. The book of Proverbs says that if you're lazy, it's going to lead you to destruction. If you're lazy, you're foolish. If you're lazy, it's going to bring poverty into your life. It's going to bring hunger into your life. It's going to bring ruin in your life. The picture of a person that is lazy in the book of Proverbs is that that person makes excuses for themselves to excuse their laziness. They love excessive sleep and ease, and they waste opportunities, and they think that they know better than everyone else. And really, laziness is a characteristic of selfishness. To be easy on yourself and to do what you feel like doing, to live the way you want to live, that's selfishness, that's laziness. And believers are people who have recognized that selfishness is not acceptable in the Christian life. Doesn't mean that we aren't at times, but it means that we can't accept that. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, he died, that's Christ, that he died for all, that they which live, listen, should not anymore live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That is the opposite of a selfish life. When you're saved, the whole center of your life shifts from focusing on yourself and what you feel like doing and what you want to do, and it shifts to focus on him, and it makes him central, because he died for you that you henceforth live not unto yourself. In fact, that's in the same context of where he says, if any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, guess what a new creation is? A new creation is someone that has self ripped out of the center and Christ replacing the center of your existence. That's a new creation. And so the entire passage of being a new person with an entire new reason and way of living is this very thing, that we no longer live for ourselves. Laziness is selfishness. It's living for self. And that has completely changed in the believer's life. Of all people who have a greater purpose for living and goals to reach for, we ought to be a motivated people as believers. What drives believers? Well, he says in the 14th verse of that same chapter, the love of Christ constraineth me, because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so it's the love of Christ that motivates him. And the ultimate aim, we touched on this when we talked about the mission letters that were shared with us, or videos, that our aims are different from the world. Our aims are heavenly. How does Paul say it in Philippians chapter 3? And I think verse 12 and 13, he says, I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. I don't count myself to have apprehended already. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's, again, the goal of the believing life. And the motivation is the love of Christ and its ultimate heavenly aims. What's the cure for this? I'll go back to our passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. If the cause is a failure to add to your faith, what do you add to your faith? What's the cure? Well, you add to your faith, and he begins to list some things. God's treatment, you might say, for a spiritually depressed condition is the reverse of the cause. The cause was not adding to your faith, either because of passiveness or laziness. And the treatment is that you add to your faith. And notice this, the cure is you are to be diligent in doing so. See it there? Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, making every effort. Besides this, he says, for this cause, for this very reason, in light of these things, what's he talking about? Making every effort to add to your faith for this reason. What reason? I think verses 3 and 4. Look at them. Look at the reasons he lays down. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've been given exceeding great and precious promises. We have in our possession, provided by God, everything that is necessary for the Christian life, for godly living. It's all ours. And for that reason, he says, be diligent. Diligent to add to your faith because of these things. Be more zealous. Be more active than you ever have been before. I don't know how many Christian biographies you have read. I've read, I'm sure, hundreds in my lifetime over the years. And I tell you, every single notable Christian biography that I've ever read were people that were diligent. They were people that worked hard. That was one of their main characteristics. They lived ordered lives. Didn't the Bible say that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? They were diligent people. They lived ordered lives. They gave themselves to seek God in his word, on their knees in prayer. They sought to walk with God in their life day by day. They wanted his felt presence and his fellowship in their life. Diligent. You want to be cured of a depressed spiritual condition? You got to be diligent. You have to add to your faith and be diligent about it. And then you have to supplement. Be diligent and then supplement. What are the things that you add? What are the supplements here? Notice, you add to your faith. He's talking to Christians. You're one. He's saying, don't simply stop on that spot where, oh, I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven. Great. Add to that. Supplement your faith. Add to it. Furnish it out is what the word means. And it actually comes out of classical Greek. It's the picture of Greeks providing for a drama or some production. And they're providing an orchestra or a chorus to go along with the drama in order to fully round it off and to make it comprehensive as a production, as a performance. And so what he's saying is he's providing us a list, and there's seven of them, and I'm just going to mention them. I don't have time to go into detail about them. There's seven things that you need to add to your faith. You need to supplement your faith with. And think about it. Have you supplemented your faith with these things? The first thing is what? Is virtue. And the word virtue there has to do with energy. It has to do with vigor. It's talking about moral energy. It's you asking and depending upon the Lord to give you a desire, to give you wisdom, to give you discipline, to get you up and moving forward with and for God. That's virtue. Second one. To virtue, you add knowledge. Knowledge is gaining an understanding and insight into living the Christian life from the Bible. God's truth that you seek and that you claim. You ask the Holy Spirit to be your anointing that would open your understanding in a supernatural way as you read, as you study, as you memorize and seek to apply the Bible in your life, that God's truth permeates your life. Knowledge. Add to your faith knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is simply self-control. Not many people have much of that. Self-control. Self-control. That you ask and depend upon God to enable you to deny yourself instead of just pleasing yourself and doing whatever yourself wants you to do. Ask and depend upon God to enable you to deny yourself, to control your desires, your appetites, your eating, your sleeping, your media, that lazy people often have no self-control. You need temperance in your life, self-control. And to that, he says, add patience. And the word patience has to do with endurance. It means you depend upon God to enable you to not quit when things get difficult. You keep moving forward in your Christian life because you're trusting a loving, wise Heavenly Father who is working all things together for your good and using those things to conform you into the image of Christ. And to patience, you add godliness. And I think godliness is a concern and a careful development and maintenance of a closer walk with the Lord, more intimate relationship with the Lord, godliness. And to godliness, you add add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, you add charity. And these two things, I think, pertain to our relationships with other people. Brotherly kindness, that is a compound Greek word, and you recognize it, it's Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Brotherly love, that's what it means, or brotherly affection, brotherly kindness. It's your spiritual family, you and me, all of us, that we have deep affection for one another, that we care for one another, that we express our love for one another in preferring you before myself and ministering to you instead of expecting you to minister to me. This is Philadelphia. This is brotherly kindness or brotherly love, spiritual family affection. You're to add that to your godliness. And to that, you add charity. And the word charity is that famous Greek word for love, agape, which is not a human love. It is a godlike love. It's God's love that was placed in your heart, if you're a believer, the moment you got saved. The love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Let it out. It needs to be released through you to others. Not only the brethren, but the lost. We're to care about them. We're to love the lost as well. These are things that must supplement your saving faith. These are things that you need to be adding to your faith. You have to be diligent, and you have to supplement. And if you're unhappy, if you are in an unhappy, spiritually depressed state as a believer, it's because you're missing these things in your life. They're not in your life. That's why you're depressed. You can enjoy the Christian life and be a blessing to others only if you'll take this cure. add to your faith, and do it diligently. Supplement it with these things.